you would take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, we will read 5 to 7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Let's pray. Our Father, we come now under your word, and we recognize our need of your Spirit to open up its depth and its meaning to our hearts, to our souls, to our minds. Lord, we long to be transformed, to be renewed this morning. Lord, we pray that you would meet us now as we sit under your word, that we may receive from you the blessing you have for us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are here at the last item on our list in our series within a series. It's been 8 months to get us here. We've paused to work through this section in 2 Peter. We've slowed down to look at each of these attributes, each in their turn, in order to understand them better. We want to apply them to our lives, and so we have looked at virtue, at knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and today we're looking at love. We are to make every effort to add love to our faith. Now, if you recall, we made the argument a while ago that this list is not in any particular order. But I think we could also make the argument that Peter has placed love last on purpose. The supremacy of love is a common theme in the Scriptures, and we do well to acknowledge that. Apart from all the other attributes, love is consistently placed in a special category for the Christian life. Consider this, Colossians 3:12-14. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, above what? Compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing up with, forgiving. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love has this quality to it that makes the rest of the things work, that brings harmony to these attributes. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love one another deeply. And of course, we have this powerful verse, 1 John 4:7, everyone who loves knows God because God is love. As Paul says elsewhere, do everything in love. We could multiply examples of this focus on love throughout the Scriptures. Love has a supreme place in the life of the believer because God is love. It doesn't say God is self-control, where God is virtue. It says God is love, and we are to pursue Him above all things, which means we are to pursue love. It is what gives all the other attributes their place, their power. It binds them together in harmony. You think of 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. And there, Paul talks about, I don't know if you ever noticed this, Paul talks about the same kinds of things that Peter does here in our passage. Peter talks about virtue and knowledge and self-control. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, talks about virtue, knowledge, and self-control. He says, having all knowledge, giving up all that I have, that's virtue, delivering my body to be burned, that's self-control. Same kinds of things. But Paul says without love, they're all meaningless. What a statement. Without love, they are nothing, he says. Knowledge, nothing. Self-control is nothing. We are nothing without love. All these other attributes end up getting used in the wrong way. The harmony that love brings to them is lost. What do we read? Without love, knowledge is useless, or even worse, it's destructive. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. There we see it again. Knowledge on its own only leads to pride. It becomes destructive to the one who has it. Just like all these other virtues, without love, they become self-serving, don't they? Without love, what is virtue without love? Virtue minus love. You have that nobility of virtue. Minus love, it becomes arrogance. Without love, what is steadfastness but stubbornness? Without love, steadfastness becomes stubbornness. Love governs all, and it is the key to understanding God. Without Him, we are nothing. Have all the self-control you want. We talked about that in self-control. We know all here of these amazing people with incredible discipline, incredible self-control over their minds and their bodies, and yet deny the risen Savior. All their self-control will do them no good. It becomes destructive and idle. All our great attributes become nothing without love. It is love that puts them in their right place and gives them their right power. So whether Peter puts this last on purpose or not, we see that in the Scriptures there is a supremacy to love. Keep that in mind as we see what we can learn about love today. We start with a definition. I'm going to highlight two passages of Scripture that kind of give us a pretty good idea of what love is. This is what we want to add to our faith. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Then John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. We could say it this way, although falling far short of the glory of love. Love has a deep care for the well-being of others to the point of self-sacrifice. That's a rather dull statement when you consider the glory of love and what it actually means, but there it is. Love is a deep care for the well-being of others to the point of self-sacrifice. It's almost a little distasteful to say it in such a way as that. I'm reminded of the story of a wildfire that was raging, much like we've had here up north. There's a wildfire, and they found afterwards a mother duck who had burned to death sitting on her eggs as the fire came through. She had stayed there to protect them, even though her own life was in danger. Now, she could have just flown away and been safe. She's a bird, right? Like, how easy is that? Sometimes if you're a land-dwelling animal, you don't know which way to run because the fire, but the bird just fly away. That would have been easy. But she stayed with her eggs, and she died protecting them. She could have left, but she stayed. That's a pretty good example of how love works. Love stays. Love hopes. It believes. And it is willing to take the heat, if you will, and it never gives up. Love can't be reduced to such a simple statement as we just made. It's a matter of the deepest part of us. It describes God. God is love. And that's what we want. That's the kind of love that we want to mark our lives. It's full of passion. It's full of courage. And it's full of life. We can't reduce it just to a statement. Love rushes headlong into the danger heedless of the cost because of the one it loves. Greater love has no one than he lay down his life for his friends to the point of self-sacrifice. Love rushes headlong in. You want courage, learn what love means, and you will have courage no matter what fire may rage around those whom you love. The decision then is easy. And we are to make every effort to add this kind of love to our lives because it is what God is like. And pursuing it makes us more Christ-like. It is God's will for us that we be sanctified and become more like Christ, to walk in love, to live as he did, to sacrifice as he did. This brings blessing to others and glory to God. It shows him because he is love. It reveals him. It exemplifies his worth, his loveliness, his gospel. If we don't know love, we don't know God. And if we don't love our brother, we don't love our neighbor, we don't love God either. This really matters. Our love here on earth is a living theater. You are the star actor in your own play. It's a living theater of the love of God, and it is to be on full display in our lives, in our church, whether we live, whether we die, for all to see, so that the fame of God, the one true God, goes out to the four corners of the earth, and the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. Love glorifies God. That's how it's done, and there is no other way. Knowledge without love is nothing. It puffs up. It leads to pride. There's no power there. Love must reign and it must be poured out for the sake of its beloved. Which brings us to the next point. We just hinted at this. Love is what makes you effective. Love is what makes you effective. Love is the difference maker. And we have to understand this. Without love, there is no fruit. There's no real fruit. There's no lasting fruit. We've already read, without love, these things are nothing. Now, we find that hard to believe. I mean, I could admit the point readily enough. Without love, these things are nothing. That's not hard to admit. But when examined, I wonder, where do I actually put my main emphasis in life? What do I really believe? I can often think to myself, I wish I had more money. Then I could really do things, you know? Then I would be effective. If I had more influence, maybe, a bigger platform. If I had more authority. Oh, if I just had a position of some power, then I could be effective. Or maybe if I would work on my people skills, my presence. Right? Try to develop some charisma, and then I would have effectiveness, and people would listen. I could do things. I could change the world. Or maybe if I had more money. Did I say more money already? I wonder why the pastor would mention that one twice. That's weird. Do I ever say what I really need is more love in my life? Then I would be effective. Does that ever cross my mind? I need an increase of love. I need the love of God in me to guide me, guard me, grow me, so that there is lasting fruit in my holy ambition for the kingdom. Do I desire love above all? Do I even understand it? Do I know my need of it? Or do I really pursue something else, thinking then I would be effective if I just had something else? Do I ever say, oh, what I need is more love? Then I would be effective because I would be Christ-like. I would be pursuing God. I'd be like him. Do I know my need of love? And can I really say that I am making every effort to do everything in love, to add it to my faith, to love God and love others above all else, those two great commandments? Can I say that I'm making every effort to that? Because here's the point. Love is what makes you effective. Your effectiveness does not primarily come from your power, your position, your stuff, your sway, your strength. You can have it all, but in terms of God's economy, you can still be completely broke. Build it up. Strength and courage and knowledge and sacrifice. Train hard. Work harder. Build an empire. Pour it out. And what? In the end, you discover it was all for nothing because you lacked love. Poof. It's gone. Just like that. Without him, we can do nothing. John 15:5. And he is love. We can hardly emphasize this enough. The Bible makes a big deal of love because God is love. He doesn't have it. He is it. And without it, we cannot know him. We cannot succeed. Now, note carefully what I did not say. Okay? Let's not get into an argument here. I did not say that influence was bad. I did not say that money was bad. I did not say that knowledge was bad. I didn't say that. We're actually supposed to have knowledge, for example. Peter tells us, make every effort to get it. It's good. But as we have seen, without love, knowledge does not help us. It only puffs up. It leads to pride. Our words of knowledge become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. I could get up here and preach the most brilliant sermon in the history of the world, and if I have no love, it's a clanging gong and a noisy cymbal. There's no effectiveness in it. There's no power in it. For it is God alone who makes us effective. It's not me. It's not you. God does it. And he has called us to love. On our own, knowledge is nothing. It can even be destructive. Money without the love of God becomes a snare and a trap to those who desire it. An idol, a great deception. And we can look at what we have and say, look, the blessing of God, look at all my gain. But without love, all that precious gain becomes a curse and burden. The Bible calls that shameful gain filthy lucre. And those who love it fall into temptation. True biblical love is where true power lies. That's where we become effective for the kingdom. Because without God's blessing, nothing is going to grow. Nothing is going to last. Build what you want. It will all be lost. It'll be gone. They become idols to us. But with love, we become effective for the kingdom. Knowledge will end. Money is going to burn. Power is going to corrupt. Unless the Lord builds the house. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Psalm 127:1. He builds the house. Or the builders labor in vain, and he has called us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's the call. So set your heart and your goal in life to adding love to your faith. It is the guard of your soul. It keeps you on the path, and it is what will make you truly effective for the kingdom. Love turns the power on. For all those other attributes and blessings. Which brings us to the third point. Love makes you wise. Love makes you wise. How do you know what to do with your life? We're all seeking God's will for our lives, aren't we? We want to know. And we so often think, if God would just tell me what to do, then I would know. Right? If God would just tell me what to do, no problem. Then I would know. But here's the thing. We do know his will, don't we? Our sanctification, our Christ-likeness, doing everything in love, that's his will. That's what he wants from you. Are you content with that? If you say, Lord, what is your will? And then he says, my will is that you love me and love your neighbor. Do you say, amen, thank you, Lord, I'm on it? Or do you say, whoa, that's not what I meant, right? I get that, I'm supposed to love, I know. What I really want is something else from you. And we don't pursue it like we so confidently claim we would. If I just knew God's will, no problem, do it. If he would say, you know what, I want you to swim across the Atlantic Ocean. Okay, no problem, I'm going to be dead in 2 minutes, but I know exactly what he wants from me. I'm going to jump in, I'm just going to start swimming, because I know what God wants, right? Like, that's easy. It's like, I'm not going to make it, but I know what he wants from me. I can do that. We crave that type of certainty, and yet we have it. He says, love me, love your neighbor. And then he tells us what love is. He doesn't leave that an empty bucket for us. Love is patient. Love is kind. It bears up. It forgives. And he just piles on all these words describing what love is. And in case you didn't understand it, here, I'm going to send my son. And he's going to live it. And he's going to die. He's going to show you exactly what love is. Exactly. Follow him. Follow him. And do we say, amen, thank you, Lord, I love your will? Or do we say, man, what I really wanted was for him to kind of bless my own definition of what I wanted over here, something kind of specific. So do I know that I have his blessing because of my success in life? Or do I know that I have his blessing because of my success in love? That's a good question. Because things don't always turn out great in life. Do you think that he has turned on you? You really hoped for something, and it just crashed and burned. Do you think God has turned against you? Or do you understand love, that no matter what the circumstance is, no matter how hot it gets and how much you lose, you can love God and love your neighbor. You can succeed wildly and be effective for the kingdom. Now, love and life, success, do not have to be at odds. I understand that. They often are not, as a matter of fact. But there is an order to them. Love is primary. He has said, the one who practices love knows me. Not the one who knows all the things, or the one who owns all the things. But whoever loves, that one knows God. That's treasure. That is success, knowing God. Are you content with God's definition of success? Is that your desire? Oh, that I had more love in my life. Is that my prayer? That I might know you and show your worth to draw near. If I desire the love of God, then my life goals become clear. My pursuit in any number of things. We got a room full of people with different pursuits. Good. But then my pursuit, your pursuit, becomes clear. It's guarded from idolatry and vanity, as the wisdom of love keeps you from falling into the ditch. And we learn, like Paul, we learn how to be rich. How about that? With love, we can learn how to be rich. And we can learn how to be poor and how to be content in both. Because our main goal isn't either one. Our goal is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. 1 Timothy 1:5. Love lights up your path forward. Love is what makes you effective. And able now to receive God's blessing, then you will have wisdom. The wisdom of love to make those decisions that are bothering you. Do I go to the right or to the left? Buy this, buy that, sell this, sell that? What do I do? Love makes you wise. Puts your life in order, your priorities in its proper order. And you have all that you need for life and godliness. Do you believe that? Is that what you pursue? Have we even caught a glimpse of the blessing that God has for us in that freedom, that confidence, that glory of love? Or am I so focused on the little tidbits of life that really don't matter, but all my heart is bent on these things, and until that is set right, I just don't have peace with the Lord. Meanwhile, I have completely forgotten the whole glory of God and his love, what he has called me to, his great and precious promises. Do I even know what love is? It will light up your path forward. giving you wisdom, so that now, if I happen to be rich in this life, I will also be rich in good deeds and in generosity, because my wealth has no hold over me. My riches are not proof of God's favor in my life, but my love is. My love is. Love governs the rich with the iron rod of generosity. Love governs my possessions with the iron rod of generosity. Somebody cross-stitch, knit, crochet, macrame that. I'm not sure what that last one even means. Love governs us, and it governs our wealth with the iron rod of generosity. What do I really love? Do I love God and my neighbor, or do I really love the bottom line? Ah, there is power and wisdom in growing in love. Conversely, if I am now poor, I'm at peace, content with what I have. He will not leave me or forsake me. I'm not given to envy or bitterness. When I learn to love, when I add love to my faith, then if I give up my body to be burned, Mama Duck, I'm not nothing. I'm a faithful son of the living God, and my testimony is true. You can give up your body to be burned and be nothing, having done it out of pride. But out of love, I'm a faithful son of the living God, and my testimony is true. Love is what makes you effective, and it is what makes you wise. By His character growing in you, you can navigate your life with confidence, no matter what happens. There's an awful lot that's going to happen to you, because your primary goal has shifted from your comfort or your knowledge, influence, legacy. It has shifted from all of that to His glory. It has shifted from my outward success to my inner character, from me focused to God focused. And I now evaluate my success by my Christ-likeness, by my love. That's how I know. I know Him and I'm known by Him, by my love for Him and my love for you. Then I know I have come to know Him, and I'm walking in His favor, in His blessing. Whether I have everything, whether I have nothing, whether I have health or whether I'm sick, He gives me all that I hoped for, or He takes it all away. Circumstances don't change. When you love God, there is power there, and it makes you wise. From that new character, dearly bought through trusting God in all trials and tribulations, that character, that Christ-likeness, oh, it comes at a cost. You're going to be tested, and He calls you to trust me. I'm about to turn off the lights and put you into a valley. What will you do now? You who said, if you knew my will, you would do it. Okay. Love me. Trust me. Love your neighbor. Here go the lights. Click. And what's the first thing I do? Lord, why have you abandoned me? I didn't mean it at all. I didn't desire His love. What a blessing of God to turn the lights off, so that in that darkness I can see myself. I can see how weak I am, how far I am from the love of God. And in His grace, He turns the light back on. And He says, my love I give to you. Walk in my love and in my grace. It is sufficient for you. What a gracious God we serve. Dearly bought through our trials and tribulations. Do not waste the night. Do not waste the valley. Do not waste your trial. Do not waste your suffering. Through that, as we learn to trust God, to love Him above all else, we have wisdom to know what to do, His will for our lives. And then if He does bless me with worldly success, I know what to do with it. If love is not primary, you're not going to know what to do with your life or with your possessions. Make every effort to add love to your faith. Now, here's something you didn't expect. Catch this. Love makes you wise. Still point three. Which also means that love teaches you how to hate. How about that? A Christian, one who loves God, loves his neighbor, must know how to hate. Hear this. Right hatred is absolutely necessary for us to be faithful. Romans 12:9 is a lesson in this reality. Romans 12:9. All these verses I mentioned are in the inserts in your bulletin if you want to look them up later on. Romans 12:9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. How do we cultivate genuine love? How do we let love be genuine? By hating evil. Abhor means to loathe, despise, detest, to hate. It's not a mild discomfort with evil. We're to hate it. Huh. Boy, that lands a little awkwardly, doesn't it? Talk of love is really glorious. Talk of love teaching us how and what to hate. Suddenly, I feel the ground shift a bit under my feet. What does that mean? It's not a mild distaste or being uncomfortable with it, turning a blind eye in the name of keeping the peace. That's not the language of the Bible. When it comes to evil, we are to hate it. So it's true that love wins, as they say. Of course it does. But contrary to what the world thinks, love is defined by God, and that kind of love knows how to hate. Now here's wisdom. What do you do? What will you do? Or what have you done when you are asked to go along with sin, to turn the blind eye, to soften the edges a little bit? Just be uncomfortable, but remain silent in the name of keeping the peace and love and understanding. Do you know how to hate? Love will teach you the proper way to abhor evil. We are called to it. Now, there's a way to get that wrong, but there is a way to get it right. Love for God will teach you how to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Now, this is really difficult to do. We can't cover nearly all of it today. It's difficult because God does not throw sin into hell. He throws sinners into hell. It's not evil that burns in hell, but evildoers. And we all have loved ones who have given themselves to sin, and they want our blessing, maybe our silence. How do we speak the truth in love? That love part is nice, but it often comes at the expense of the truth. And either we are fearful to say it, or we don't actually know how to do it, and we end up speaking the truth in fear, or in anger, or in bitterness. Love is not happy with lies. It is happy with the truth. Knowing God, who is love, and who condemns sinners to hell, that's going to teach you how to do it. There is a way. And learning this requires making every effort to grow in love. We can hate the sin and love the sinner, yes, and amen, but it is the sinner who will die. And they need to be told the gospel in the way to life through repentance. Who will tell them? Who will risk the rejection that you get when you tell certain people the truth? Do we love God? Do we love our neighbor? Are we willing to suffer? Jesus showed us how it was done. Love has content. Love has borders. The call to repentance is the gate to the gospel. Without it, you cannot come. We cannot extend the peace of God to those who are in rebellion against Him. There are clear lines here. Love isn't fuzzy, after all. And this proper hatred of evil will make you wise when you are faced with temptation to sin. As we grow in love, making every effort at every opportunity, we learn to see evil for what it is. We learn to agree with what God thinks about it. When we see evil as God does, knowing that Jesus suffered God's hatred against sin in His anger and His wrath, that Jesus had to bear that full wrath of God, as we understand that, we will have strength to say no to the world, to the sin in our own lives. We come to hate it. How could I do this great evil to a God who has given Himself for me? We become strong, and sin has no power over us anymore. And the fear of man has no power over us anymore. The fear of man fades. It fades into what we know about eternity for both the sinner and the saint. Love gives wisdom. In our obedience to the Word, we are becoming like Christ, and our loves are properly ordered. Oh, this is discipline. And we learn the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. So love makes us like Christ. It makes us effective in the world, and it makes us wise. This glorifies God, not the God that we make up in our own minds, but the God of the Bible, whom he has revealed himself to be in his kindness and in his wrath, his gentleness and his holiness. He is our Father, but he lives in unapproachable light, and no one can see him and live. In Christ, we are eternally safe with him, but oh, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is love. Do you understand? This God, the one true God who is love, is most clearly seen at the cross, where his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, offered himself as a payment for our sins, to take that punishment upon himself, the wrath of God completely poured out, but not on you, on him, on himself. This is love in the person of Christ, displaying the great love of God in suffering in our place. Here at the cross, we see that message. This is love, that Christ laid down his life for his people. That is what a dying world needs to hear. And that includes calling for repentance from sin. There is no other way. The message is not just that Jesus died for you. It's also, unless you repent, you will be destroyed. Love says that. It will give you wisdom to know how. It's what love does. It speaks the truth, all of it. Why does it speak the truth? All of it. What was our definition? Because it seeks the good of the other. It doesn't seek for its own personal peace or its own acceptance, its own likability, its own platform, its own people, powers, charisma, its own legacy, none of it. It seeks the good of the other, and it is willing to suffer for that message. Remember the love and the courage of the mama duck, giving her life so that her offspring can be saved. Love goes and does what's right. It tells the truth, not in anger or fear. Please hear me. It is not in anger or fear. With respect, it holds forth the word of life in season and in out. And that means there are times that it's not going to be welcome. Love pursues its beloved anyway. Here comes the heat. Mama duck stays right there. I know my post. And there are those that I love that I'm willing to suffer for. No problem. Oh, there is courage. There are times when your love won't be welcome if you are loving as God does. Love pursues anyway. Jesus was willing to be hated, rejected, beaten, laughed at, and killed. And he is our example. Am I willing? Never turning a blind eye to sin, never compromising, faithful to the end, because he loved God above all else. And what happened? He is now exalted at the right hand of the Father, with all authority given to him. He reigns supreme, and we are to follow his example here on earth and are to make every effort to add love to our faith. If you want courage in your battles, resilience to make it to the end, wisdom to know what to do, learn what love is. Learn who God is, and you will know. The world does not know what love is, and it is headed for destruction. So, dear church, let us not fail in our generation to be a true light of the love of God. Let the lighthouse shine through the night, that those lost at sea know their way home. Let us speak the whole gospel in love, laying down our lives and being found worthy of the name. Let us make every effort to add love to our faith. And amen.